Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Egyptian desert are the ruins of a giant statue of the pharaoh Ramses II. He was the pharaoh of the Exodus. And you probably would picture the actor Yul Brynner in the movie The Ten Commandments playing Ramses. Ramses was also called Ozymandias. There's a tongue twister for you, Ozymandias. Well, what's left of the statue is just a colossal wreck. The face and the torso are shattered in the sifting sands, and the pedestal has what's left of one leg. And on the pedestal are inscribed these words: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look upon my works, you mighty ones, and despair." Okay, look around and do what the statue says. Look around. And what will you see? Sand. More sand. Mighty, glorious sand, as far as the eye can see. And there is the leg. It casts the only shadow that the desert ever knows. And immediately after our Lord was baptized, Mark records Jesus was driven out, thrown into the wilderness. Not where the statue is, but the wilderness nonetheless. And there our Lord was kept company with wild beasts and the devil. What an appropriate place to find Satan, the wilderness. Why? Well, it's a place of ruins, like the leg and body of that shattered statue of a long-dead pharaoh. The wilderness is empty and, for the most part, lifeless, except for scorpions. And that's really all Satan has to offer. The desert is also a place of mirages, a mirage where your eyes play tricks on you. And how appropriate, because Satan only has to offer you a mirage, something that just isn't true. Now, to those who think if you were to encounter the devil today someplace, don't look for him to be some frightening space alien like those Godzilla movies of the back in the day. No, Satan doesn't appear to you in such a way as you would be frightened and repulsed. Satan comes as your friend, your ally. See, the devil is clever and powerful, and he wants to trick you, not scare you away, to trick you. He wants you to think maybe about the glory of that leg of stone boasted about, an empty glory. Now, Satan knows that the gospel is good news to sinners. And right after Jesus was tempted, what does St. Mark tell us? He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Well, Satan knows all about the gospel, and he wants you to be confused about it. Jesus went into the wilderness to defeat Satan for you. That's the gospel. But the devil wants you to think that Jesus went there to set a challenging example for you to follow. You got to do just what Jesus did. Well, that would be confusing law and gospel, and that's something that we Lutheran pastors like to remind people. Don't do that. The law does not save you. Jesus did not come into the world to add more rules and regulations in which to burden you. Jesus came to forgive you. Now, if all Jesus could do is overcome the temptation to sin for himself and leave you an example to follow, well, why would you even need a Savior? If you could follow an example like that, you'd be your own Savior. Now, Jesus came to bring the gospel. Now, that's not to say that the law of God is bad or not worth our time and effort. No, the law of God is good and holy, and it has three very important purposes, God's law. First of all, it's a curb, kind of like this little thing on the pulpit here so my papers don't fall down. A curb keeps you from, you know, going too far. It controls our outburst of sins. That's the first use of the law. Second use of the law is it's a mirror that shows you yourself as you really are, as a sinner. God's law shows you your sins and just how unable you are to save yourself from them. The law also has a third use, and it's only given to Christians who have already been saved by the gospel, and that's that it's a guide to show you how to live a life that's pleasing to God. Not how to save yourself, but how to live a life pleasing to God. That's the law. A curb, a mirror, and a guide. But it's never saved a single soul. Why? Because that's not what it's designed to do. Those who are trying to live the sort of life that will earn them God's forgiveness are chasing after a desert mirage. Salvation comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe it, and it's yours. Now, the devil threw up every temptation he could devise in the wilderness to turn Jesus away from the gospel. And each of the temptations of Satan that we read about in the other gospels are direct attacks on the gospel. Satan tempted Jesus to make bread out of stones. That attacked the gospel because Jesus said he is the bread of life. And Jesus was not going to give that up to dine with the devil. Then Satan tempted Jesus to cast himself down from the highest point of the temple because the angels would bear him up. Well, Jesus didn't do that either, because how could you trust a Jesus that says cast all your cares on him if he was willing to cast himself off the top of the temple at Satan's bequest? And finally, how can you trust the gospel's promise of eternal life in God's kingdom if Jesus was able to give it away for what Satan was tempting him for? All the kingdoms of the world. Like that statue of Ramses. Look on my kingdom and tremble. And what was his kingdom? Sand. And more sand. And if Jesus were willing to give that away for a kingdom of sand, you couldn't trust him when he said he came to give you life and life in abundance. So the bottom line of each temptation was for Jesus to doubt that he really is the divine Savior. And how can you believe in Jesus if he didn't believe in himself? Your Lord overcame all of these temptations because he would not let the gospel become corrupted. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior, who did everything necessary to forgive you your sins and get you into heaven, then who do you have? Just yourself. And you and I are very poor saviors. If Jesus could be persuaded to turn away from the cross, well, then our sins would remain on our own heads. If Jesus had not conquered the curse of death by rising from the grave on Easter, then we would have no hope of rising from our own graves when our Lord returns. So, without Jesus and his suffering and death and his living God's law perfectly and giving us the credit for it, there'd be no salvation. So please, don't buy into the popular mirage that our Lord's performance in the wilderness was a good example for us to follow. It isn't. It's not gospel talk. That's devil talk. The gospel is not about us and what we do. It's about Jesus and what he does for you. The season of Lent is not about how sorry you can be for your sins. It isn't about what you give up for the next 6 weeks. Lent is about what Jesus did for you to save you from your sins. It's about what Jesus gave up for you. Lent is about Christ. Now, of course, you should be sorry for your sins. You should avoid temptation. You should practice self-denial. These are commendable Christian virtues. But the power to cultivate these virtues comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ that you believe in. It is the gift of God that once you've received saving faith, you're going to want to repent. Not because you've been threatened into doing it, but because you want to. The law says you have to. The gospel says Jesus did it for you. You respond with thanksgiving, not with fear. So Lent is all about Jesus. He entered the wilderness for 40 days to begin a 3-year battle against the devil and all his works and ways. Jesus overcame the devil's temptations, and when he went to the cross, he crushed the head of the devil. He defeated the devil so spectacularly on Easter morning when he rose from the dead to conquer death in the grave. Satan is like the ruins of that old statue of the Pharaoh, boasting about the glories of his kingdom of sand. And that's all the devil can give you: false glory, empty boasting, a mirage in the desert. Jesus gives you the reality of paradise. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Please rise for the offertory on page 192.